The title of the sermon this morning is When You Run Out of Wine. When You Run Out of Wine. Some of you, it's not what you're thinking, but it's still bad. All of us experience storms in life, trials, adversity, and sometimes when it rains, it pours. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Maybe you're experiencing a storm in your life right now. It could be parenting struggles. It could be marriage problems. It could be financial problems, chronic illness, the death of a loved one, failure, shattered dreams, abandonment, rejection, betrayal, some kind of moral failure, an addiction that you're having a hard time beating, persecution, loneliness, depression. This is a depressing list. And it could go on and on and on. Some of you may be dealing with something that I didn't mention here, but it's tough, and you're going through a hard time. And this morning we're going to see how God wants us as Christians to respond to the storms of life, how we should handle the trials of life. We're in John chapter 2, 1 through 12, and this morning we're going to take a look at the very first recorded miracle of Jesus, the first of Jesus' miracles. That's what this is known as, whenever he does something quite amazing. And we're going to learn some things about how to deal with storms from this story. On the third day, it says, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. What is this concern of yours to do with me, woman? Jesus asked. My hour has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you, his mother told the servants. Now, 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the head waiter. And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water, after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum together with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there only a few days. So, Jesus and his disciples and his mother, they were invited to a wedding in a city called Cana, a town called Cana in Galilee. And Galilee is the northern region of Palestine. And so, you have Judea is in the south, which is where Jerusalem is. And then you go a little bit north, and you have Samaria, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, and so they would travel around Samaria to get to the northern part of Palestine, which is Galilee. Galilee is where Jesus is originally from. That's where Nazareth is. That's where Capernaum is, where Jesus does a lot of his ministry. And that's where this wedding is occurring, in Cana of Galilee, which was just a few miles from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, which was probably how Jesus knew these people and why he was invited. And Mary comes to Jesus, and she tells him that the wine had run out. Now, that may not sound like a big deal to us, but it was a big deal then. This was a crisis for this family. Wedding celebrations back then would last an entire week. And the entire community was invited. And to not attend the wedding was considered a great offense. It was an insult to the family. And the more people came, the more the family was honored. And the groom's family, his family was responsible to provide plenty of food and drink, wine, for the entire week. And to run out of food, to run out of wine, to not have enough for the entire celebration was considered a great offense. A great embarrassment to the family. John MacArthur commented on this passage. He said, such an embarrassing faux pas could have stigmatized the couple and their families for the rest of their lives. It could have left the groom and his family open to a lawsuit by the bride's family for failing to meet their responsibilities. So Mary, it was possible, was involved in actually helping to put on the wedding and the celebration, to organize it, to run it. She might have been a close family member or close friend of the family. And so she had an inside scoop on what was going on behind the scenes. She comes to Jesus. Jesus, they've run out of wine. This is a big deal. This is scary. This is awful. What are we going to do? Verse 4 tells us Jesus' response. Jesus says, "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked. "My hour has not yet come." Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read that in my quiet time, I'm like, that's awfully harsh. That's no way to speak to your mother. So this requires some behind-the-scenes study to figure out the cultural background here. What exactly is going on here? That word that he uses for woman was, in fact, not rude. I wouldn't say to my mom, if she calls me, "What do you want, woman?" You wouldn't say that. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying here. In that day, it was a very respectful title. It was like saying ma'am or my lady in the old-fashioned sense. So it was like him saying, "What is this concern of yours to do with me, ma'am?" So it was very, very respectful. He says at the end of this statement, he says, "My hour has not yet come." Now, often Jesus talked about his hour as the time of his death. That was his hour. But also his hour could refer to the revealing of his full personhood, the revealing of his glory to really show people the fullness of who he was. Mary knew who he was. And it seems like what's going on here, what commentators and scholars believe what was going on here, was Mary was asking Jesus to go ahead and just come on out and tell everybody and show everybody that you're the Messiah. Show them what you can do. Sounds like Tony the Tiger, Frosted Flakes. Show them what you can do, Jesus. Just come on out and do an amazing miracle. You can fix this. And that's not what Jesus wanted to do. It wasn't his plan for him to really reveal the fullness of his glory to people yet. And that's what he means when he says, My hour has not yet come. The time's not right for what you're asking for, Mary. And then he says, "What has this concern of yours to do with me?" Now, again, that sounds kind of harsh. It sounds uncaring. But it was a common expression in that day. William Barclay paraphrases it like this. It's as if Jesus was saying to Mary, "Don't worry. You don't quite understand what's going on. Leave things to me, and I will settle them in my own way." In other words, Mary was asking Jesus to solve the problem in a particular way, to really come on out and reveal his glory to everybody, do something that was really obvious, and Jesus wasn't ready to do that yet. And so Jesus says, "Don't worry about it, Mom. I'm not going to do what you want me to do, but I'll help. I'm going to handle things in my way, in my own way." Verse 5 tells Mary's response. And this is how we know that Jesus wasn't telling her no. Because she says in verse 5 to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And so Mary understood Jesus was going to do something. He wasn't going to do what she wanted originally or what she had in mind, but he was going to do something. And by the way, this is the best advice that you can give to somebody whenever they're going through a trial. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever Jesus tells you. That's the best advice you can give to somebody who's going through a difficult time. Be obedient to God. Whatever you do, stay obedient. And then in verse 6, it says, "Now 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. So these stone jars were not there for drinking water. They were set aside. They were consecrated for a religious purpose, for Jewish purification. Strict Jews had a very important religious ritual of washing their hands before every meal. We have a very important hygienic practice of washing our hands before every meal. They did it for religious reasons. They thought it made them unclean in God's eyes to have dirty hands. William Barclay comments, he says, he describes how the hand washing occurred. He says, "First, the hand was held upright and the water was poured over it in such a way that it ran right to the wrist. Then the hand was held pointing down, and the water was poured in such a way that it ran from the wrist to the fingertips. This was done with each hand in turn, and then each palm was cleansed by rubbing it with the fist of the other hand. The Jewish ceremonial law insisted that this should be done not only at the beginning of a meal, but also between courses. If it was not done, the hands were technically unclean or sinful. And so there were six of these stone jars there filled with water, not necessarily filled, but with water in them used for Jewish purification. And it says that each of them contained 20 or 30 gallons. So that's a total of 120 to 180 gallons. That's a lot of water. Well, Jesus then, he tells them to fill the jars to the brim with water. Fill them all the way up to the top. Now, why did he do that? Well, he did that so that it would be very obvious that Jesus didn't add anything else, that this was no trick, that they were obviously filled with water and nothing else, so that whenever the miracle occurred, they would be able to tell this was a miracle. This was supernatural. And so they did that. They took a cup, brought it to the head waiter, and whenever he tasted it, the water had been turned to wine, and he says, most people serve the best wine first. You've saved the best until last. Amazing miracle. Now we want to take some principles here and learn what we should do when the wine runs out in our lives. You know, all of us go through those periods when the wine runs out. That's just a metaphor for going through a difficult time. So what do you do? There's a few things you can do. Number one is invite Jesus to the party. The first thing you do when the wine runs out is to invite Jesus to the party. In fact, that's what you need to do before the wine runs out. If you'll notice the order in this story, first, Jesus was invited to the party, and then the wine ran out, and then they asked Jesus for help. You know, what a lot of us like to do is we like to exclude Jesus from the party of our lives. We don't want Jesus to be in full control of our lives. We believe in Jesus, we think Jesus is cool, but we don't want to hand over the steering wheel of our lives to Jesus. And so we kind of exclude him, give him the old stiff arm. And then when the wine runs out in our lives, suddenly we become very religious and we say, Jesus, I need your help. I need you to come help me, Lord. The wine has run out. And you need to know that that's not how Jesus operates. Jesus is not likely to answer a prayer request like that. That's like being really cruel to someone. And then whenever you go through a hard time, you find yourself in a bind, you suddenly reach out to them for help. Say, please, can you help me? That's just awkward. You're not likely going to get compassion in a relationship like that. Jesus doesn't really or typically respond to that kind of prayer. Jesus stands ready to help his obedient children, not his rebellious children. He stands ready to help his servants and not his enemies. And so you need to ask yourself, am I a friend of Jesus or a foe? Am I Jesus's enemy or am I one of his servants? And so if you want Christ to help during times of crisis, then you first need to establish a relationship with Jesus Christ before the crisis occurs. Now, I'm not saying that you can't turn to God realistically, truly, sincerely, after the crisis has happened. A lot of times that happens to people, and then God will help. But a lot of times people, they're not really turning to God. They're just asking him for help so that he will ease their pain, and then they can go right back to their life of sin. And that's not what God is into. And so you need to invite Jesus to the party of your life. And the way you do that is as simple as ABC. The way you invite Jesus into your life is you first admit your need for him. You admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to improve your condition. You deserve hell. You need a Savior. Admit that. And then B, you've got to believe that Jesus is that Savior, that God sent Jesus to be the provision for our sins, the atonement for our sins. He paid for our sins. He died on the cross in our place. for our sins, and he rose again. You got to believe that. Believe that Jesus is the Savior, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and then call. You got to call out to Jesus. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You got to call out to Jesus. It doesn't have to be out loud, but in your heart, call on him. Jesus, save me. Take over the steering wheel of my life. Be my Savior and my King. I need you. That's how you invite Jesus to the party of your life. And that's the very first step to take to be prepared when the wine runs out of your life. Number two, the second thing to do whenever the wine runs out is don't be shocked that the wine has run out. Don't be shocked when the wine runs out. There's a popular myth that the more godly you are, the less problems that you're going to have in life. And in a sense, that's true because sin causes problems. And the more you're following Christ, the more obedient you are, and the less you're dabbling in sin, well, all those problems that sin causes, they're not going to be messing with you anymore, except for the sins of other people and their baggage. But there's this popular myth that the more godly you are, the less sick you'll get, and the less financial trouble you'll have, and the less bad luck you'll have, and you won't get laid off as much, and you'll be able to just life will be more comfortable, more smooth sailing. And that's simply not true. Tell that to Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Then he was falsely accused of sexual harassment, and then he was sent to prison. Tell that to Job in the Bible, a very, very righteous man. The Bible says the most righteous man on earth at the time, who lost all of his children, his servants, his wealth, even his health. Tell that to Naomi. Naomi lost her husband and her two sons and was left all alone. Tell that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into a fiery furnace to be killed because of their faith in God. Or tell that to Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den because of his strong faith in God. Or tell that to John the Baptist, who was beheaded for preaching the truth, for preaching against sin. Or to Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death for telling people about Jesus. Tell that to James, the brother of Jesus, who was beheaded because he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Or to Paul. Paul was flogged, that means scourged or whipped, 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned because of his witness for Christ. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Once he was bitten by a poisonous snake. He was imprisoned, and then eventually he was executed. Or tell that to Jesus. He's perfect, but he was despised and rejected and slandered and falsely accused, and eventually he was crucified. Or tell that to my uncle. My uncle's a Christian, goes to First Baptist Church in Lafayette. And he and his wife, when they finally had their first child, she was born with spina bifida. And she's still alive. She's 10 years younger than me. She's 30 years old. But she's never been able to walk. She's never been able to talk. She can't eat food like we can. She can't swallow food. She has to be fed through a test tube, or through a tube, through her stomach. And she's a Christian. Tell that to her. She loves Jesus, but she's had a hard time her whole life. One time she confessed to Lydia how hard it was for her just to know that she'll never be able to have children of her own. This is a girl who loves the Lord. Or my other uncle is a pastor. Now he lives in Iowa. And when he decided to become a pastor, he was married and he had two little children. And before he got married, his fiance told him, I don't want to be married to a preacher. Well, he continued to go in the direction he felt God was leading him. He rolled his eyes. Yeah, right. And sure enough, after he became a pastor, his wife took the kids and left him, got out of his life. That was about 30 years ago. And he's had no relationship with his children. So he got remarried to another wonderful woman, godly woman. They had children. Twin boys, both of them were born handicapped. One of them died at a very early age. Then they had another child, a daughter. And just a couple of years ago, a few years ago, she was diagnosed with cancer. And she's still alive, but she's been struggling ever since. It's really affected her. These are godly people, people who love the Lord. Is it because they weren't godly enough that they had these hard times? Is it because they didn't pray hard enough? Maybe they didn't fast hard enough? Is that why they're going through these difficult times? Or could it be that the idea that the more godly you are, the easier your life will be is just a lie? It's a lie from the devil. So don't be shocked whenever the wine runs out in your life. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered or overcome the world. Or in James 1:2-3, it says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. He didn't say if you experience various trials, but whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Jesus doesn't promise to keep us out of trouble. He promises to get into trouble with us. I love that quote. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Jesus doesn't promise to keep us out of trouble. He tells us how to handle trouble. In John 14:1, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In other words, trust in God. Trust in me. That's how you handle the hard times. So instead of being surprised by trials, be thankful for the days that you don't have trials and use that time to prepare for the coming trials that you know you're going to have. Because if you're not going through a hard time right now, just wait. It's coming. And that's why we need church family to help us through those hard times. But be thankful. You know, that's what we do with hurricanes in South Louisiana. Are you shocked when we have a hurricane? Of course not. We know hurricanes are a fact of life in South Louisiana. And so we're thankful for those years whenever the hurricanes veer off to the east or veer off to the west. We're thankful. And we feel sorry for our neighbors, but we're thankful for those years and we prepare. We make preparations because we know that hurricanes are a fact of life. Don't be shocked when the wine runs out. Number three, the third thing we can do whenever the wine runs out is to ask Jesus for help. Ask Jesus to help. That's what Mary did. She set us a great example here by going to Jesus whenever the wine ran out. She knew what to do. She knew who to go to. She said, Jesus, they're running out of wine, or they've run out of wine. The Bible tells us in Psalm 50:15, call on me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will honor me. That's a good verse. You need to remember that one. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will honor me. You know, often whenever we face a crisis, we don't pray. Not at first. Because we go into panic mode. And our first thing to do is to try to solve the problem. Try to get out from underneath that pressure. And so we're panicking, we're crying, we're complaining, we're problem solving, we're surfing the internet, we're making phone calls, and then it may hit us 24 hours later, maybe 8 hours later, maybe a week later. We haven't stopped to pray and to seek the Lord and ask Jesus to help. That should be our very, very first response. Prayer is the best problem solver. Abraham's servant, he prayed for help to find a wife for Isaac. God led him straight to Rebekah. Jacob, he prayed for a rescue from Esau and his 400 men, and God protected him. Moses prayed for Miriam whenever she was struck with leprosy, and she was instantly healed. Joshua prayed for time to slow down, and the sun stood still. Elijah prayed for a dead child to be raised to life, and God answered. When the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem, the greatest army in the world, the Assyrian army at the time, King Hezekiah, the Jewish king, he prayed for rescue. God responded by sending an angel into the Assyrian camp, killing 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in the camp, causing the rest of the army to break camp and flee. When Esther and Mordecai heard about Haman's plot to exterminate the Jewish people all over the world, they called all of the Jews to fast and pray. And God delivered them and helped them to defeat their enemies. When Jonah found himself in the belly of a fish, the Bible says he cried out to the Lord. He prayed for deliverance, and God delivered him. When Peter was imprisoned, the church prayed for him, and God sent an angel to break him out of jail, escort him out. And so the first thing we should do, and the best thing we can do when the wine runs out, is to ask Jesus to help. And number four, what do we do when the wine runs out? Well, do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you. That's what Mary told the servants to do when the wine ran out. She said, just do whatever he tells you. Best advice you can ever give to somebody. Best advice you can give to your kids when they're going through a hard time. Do what Jesus tells you to do. Do what Jesus. Don't stop being faithful to Jesus. This is a very similar response or statement that Pharaoh made in the Old Testament. Whenever Pharaoh put Joseph in charge, do you remember that? During the time of famine, when the whole world was, in that part of the world, was experiencing this great famine. It says in Genesis 41:55, when the whole land of Egypt was stricken with famine, the people cried out to Pharaoh for food. Pharaoh told all Egypt, go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you. Pharaoh knew that Joseph was going to fix things. He was going to help. He was going to solve the problem. And I know that Jesus is going to solve your problem. So let me just tell you today, do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do. Why is that? Why is obedience so important when we're going through hard times? Well, the first thing you need to know is that God doesn't bless sin. God is not going to help you get out of your hard time so that you can continue to be his enemy. He's not going to fund your rebellion. He's not going to finance his enemies. And so if you want God to come to your aid, if you want God to be an ever-present help in times of trouble, then you need to make sure that you're on his team. You need to make sure that you're living right, and make sure that you're repenting of your sins. Psalm 145:20 says, the Lord guards all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. God's not going to bless you in your sin. Also, God doesn't answer the prayers of sinners, the Bible says. The only prayer of a lost person that God hears is, God, save me. And when God's children are going through a difficult time, the only prayer that he's going to answer is, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I repent. It says in Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. So God's not going to be running to your aid if you're living in sin. Another reason is that God disciplines his children. God's a good father, and he's not just going to stand by and ignore it and pretend like it's not happening whenever you run away in rebellion. He's going to step in and discipline you to try to get you back into safety, back where you belong. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. God's answer is only received. God's help is only found through obedience. It reminds me of the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was the commander of the Aramean army, which was a neighbor to Israel, oftentimes an enemy of Israel. And he was the commander, but he had leprosy. And somebody told him, you should go see Elisha, the prophet in Israel, see if he can help you. He can do miracles. So Naaman traveled to Israel to find Elisha. And Elisha said, sure, I can help you. The Lord can heal you. All you need to do is go down into the Jordan River and dip yourself seven times. Just dunk yourself seven times in the Jordan River. You'll be healed. Well, Naaman thought that was the stupidest idea in the world. He was angry. He was furious. He was thinking, go dump myself in a muddy river, and that's supposed to cure me of my skin disease? We have much purer waters in Aram, in the land of Aram. Why should I do that? He was furious. But fortunately, his servants talked some sense into him, and they said, what harm can it do? Just go to the river and dunk yourself seven times. And that's what he did, and he was healed. You see how his deliverance, his healing came through his obedience. And that's the only way that God can bless you and guide you and direct you down the best pathway for your life. In fact, that's the only way that we're going to find peace in the storms of life. Jesus wants to give you peace. He wants to give you joy. He wants to bless you and take care of you. And the only way we're going to experience is that is through obedience. Lydia discovered a new verse recently, and it's funny, she's been reading the Bible her whole life, and she found a verse that I'd never really jumped out at me before either. And so we liked it so much that I made kind of some verse art, and we framed it and put it up in our kitchen. It's kind of like our new motto right now for our family. It's Exodus 24:3. It says, "We will do everything that the Lord has commanded." That's a good verse for you and for your family right now. We will do everything, even though times are tough. No matter what happens, we will do everything the Lord has commanded us. That's the safest place to be. Now, before we close, I want to take just a few moments, because this story tells us what happens whenever we do cast our cares upon the Lord, whenever we do rely upon Him in those tough times when the wine runs out. What happens whenever we finally, when we do things the right way during those dark days? What happens? It tells us. Number one, Jesus cares about you. We find out that Jesus cares. When Mary went to Jesus, Jesus didn't ignore her. He didn't deny her. He cared. He cared enough to do something. In fact, 1 Peter 5:7 says, "God cares for you. So turn all your worries over to Him." And so that's what you're going to find when you rely upon Jesus. If it matters to you, it matters to Jesus. If it's bothering you, then it bothers Jesus. If it's keeping you up at night, then it matters to Him. You might think, God doesn't care about me and my petty problems. I mean, compared to Him and the problems that He's facing or hearing about from all over the world, I'm sure He doesn't care about me and me struggling to pay bills. He does. He cares about you and your problems. And you'll find that if you rely upon Him. He's never going to ignore you. He's always going to hear you. He's always going to do what's best for you. I was thinking about the story of when Moses was so discouraged with the people of Israel that God had called him to lead, because they were so sinful and stiff-necked and stubborn and rebellious. And just Moses was like, "I just hate my life. I hate my calling. This is horrible." And so Moses actually prayed, "Lord, would you just kill me? Just take me out of my misery." And God didn't answer his prayer the way that he wanted. Instead, God gave him 70 leaders, 70 elders. God said, "Here, I want you to appoint these 70 elders who are going to help you lead and judge the people, because that's what you need." That's what happens whenever we go to God for help. Jesus cares for you. He doesn't necessarily answer your prayer the way you want, but he's going to do what's best for you. He's going to do something that you may not even thought to ask, but it's going to be what's best for you. The second thing that you'll find whenever you lean on Christ and you cast your cares upon him is that he's going to meet your needs. Not only did Jesus sympathize with Mary, but he provided for that family. He met their needs by providing wine, turning the water into wine. If you rely upon God, he will always meet your needs. Always. Matthew 6:33 is my favorite verse in the Bible. "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." That's the words of Jesus. The third thing that happens whenever we cast our cares upon the Lord, whenever we lean on him during the hard times, is Jesus gives you more than you need. He gives you more than you need. After the six stone jars were filled to the brim, there was a total of 120 to 180 gallons of wine. Now, that was way more wine than they needed for that wedding celebration. That was enough wine to last them for the rest of the wedding celebration, and then for a long time after that as a wedding gift to that new couple. And that's what happens whenever we rely upon the Lord. He doesn't just give you what you need, just enough. He always gives you way more than you need. He always just totally blesses you. Isn't that true? How many of you would say that that you have more than you need. Huh? Isn't that something, how God blesses us like that? He doesn't just give us enough just to scrape by. He gives us way more than we need. I was thinking of some Old Testament stories that illustrated this. Isaac prayed for Rebekah because she was barren and couldn't have children. Well, God answered. God didn't just give them one. God gave them twins. The Hebrews, they cried out for relief whenever they were slaves in Egypt. Well, God sent them a deliverer, Moses, and didn't just take them out of Egypt. He gave them a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. Hannah, in the Old Testament, she was barren. She prayed for a child. God didn't just give her a child. God gave her a child who grew up to be the prophet Samuel, the great judge and prophet of Israel. Solomon, if you remember this, Solomon prayed for wisdom. Is that all God gave him? No, God gave him wisdom and riches and fame beyond his wildest imagination. King Hezekiah was on his deathbed. He was sick and he was dying. And he said, Lord, give me more time. Give me more time. God didn't give him another week. God gave him 15 more years to live. God always gives you more than you need. And then number four, what happens whenever we turn to Jesus during those hard times is Jesus gives you abundant life. He gives you abundant life. Think about what happened in this story in John chapter 2. Jesus turned plain old water into the most delicious wine. That's what happens whenever we turn our lives and our cares over to Jesus. Through prayer, through obedience, he turns our water into wine. Jesus gives you the best possible life that you can have. He does. And he turns your water into wine. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life, may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. We tend to think that if we fully surrender to God that it's going to rob us of the joys of life, that it'll be a killjoy. But that's so not true. Jesus promises to give you the best life. He doesn't just give you what you need. He doesn't just give you more than you need. He gives you abundant life. And then number five, what happens whenever we cast our cares upon the Lord is Jesus glorifies himself. He glorifies himself. In John 2:11, in the end of this story, it says, he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. If Mary wouldn't have gone to Jesus, and if the servants wouldn't have done what Jesus said to do, then Jesus would have never revealed his glory. He would have never done this amazing miracle. They would have never seen it and experienced it. We wouldn't even have this story to look back at. But because they relied upon Jesus during this hard time, he revealed his glory, increasing their faith. You have to remember that the ultimate purpose of your life is to glorify God, to serve him, to love him, to believe in him. And so what God often does in our lives is he will intentionally allow the wine to run out in your life so that you will turn to him for deliverance. You'll lean on him. You'll cast your cares upon the Lord. You'll depend on him, and then he'll come through for you and he'll take care of you. And he'll reveal his glory through you and to you, thereby increasing your faith in him and your love for him. And he glorifies himself through us to those who are watching. So I'm not sure what kind of storm that you're going through in your life. I'm sorry that you're going through a storm, that you're going through a hard time. It's no fun. But the Bible tells us exactly what to do. The formula is not new. We need to invite Jesus to the party. Make sure that you have Jesus in your life, that you have a real relationship with Jesus. Don't be shocked when the wine runs out. It happens to everybody, the best of the best of us. Ask Jesus to help and do whatever he tells you to do. God wants to turn your water into wine. He wants to glorify himself through your trials. You just have to depend on him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this story. We thank you, Lord, for what you did there in Cana. And Lord, it just shows us what you're capable of doing, what you're inclined to do, that you love us, you take care of us, you're ready to glorify yourself in our lives. that we just need to be obedient. We just need to cast our cares upon you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us get through the tough stuff in life that we're going through right now, the storms, the trials that people are facing right now. Help us, Lord, to totally depend upon you, to not turn to sin, to not run away in discouragement and disobedience, but just to stay close to you, Jesus. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.